2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with understanding as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul starts off this section to Timothy in chapter 2 by saying, "You then, my son," Timothy was not his biological son, as we've mentioned several times, but rather a son in the faith. He says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." All right, stop there. We got to stop after that one verse, because you know what? Grace is just too powerful to move too quickly through. The word grace, I don't know if you've ever done a word study on grace, but you can't do a quick one. And if I were to teach grace, I'll bet you, and I don't think this is a, this is too much of a hyperbole or exaggeration. I think I could teach solidly for a year of Sundays on the subject of grace and hardly repeat myself, because it is amazing. I mean, the word, first of all, has a basic meaning, all, you know, that it always is kind of carried, but, you know, it could mean gracious and graceful, and it can speak of gift. But in this particular area, this is one of Paul's kind of favorite definitions of the word grace. And it's considered to be one of the most elastic words in the Greek language. Has such a wide variance of meaning. But Paul is referring here in this section to power. Okay? And grace as power. To the degree that grace can even be substituted with the word power, and the word even spirit, because in fact we even have in the scriptures the reference, the spirit of grace, who is the spirit of power, the one who gives us power. All right, so having said all that, let me just lay it out this way. There are different ways that you and I can live our Christian life. There is power, and then there's power. And the first power is what you and I bring into the equation. It's kind of our own ability to kind of just grit our teeth and just get in there and buck up. You know, have you ever had anybody tell you that when you were a kid? Hey, just buck up. Well, in Christian circles, there's a lot of Christians who think that the way that they are to live their Christian life is to buck up and just get her done, you know? And people tell me all the time, "I'm just really trying to live the Christian life. I'm really trying to walk with God. I'm trying to live for God." And I keep telling them, stop it. Because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up doing it in the flesh. And that is a power that is very, very, in very, very short supply. And you're going to be frustrated. And the way we try to live for God in our own power is we make promises to God. "I'm going to do better, God. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And then we fail. And then we get discouraged. And then we start saying things like, "Yeah, I think this Christianity thing works for other people, but not for me." And what we haven't been doing the Christianity thing. What we've been doing is our own personal thing. And it fails. And it always will. And so people say, "Well, give me something to do. At least give me something to do." All right, here you go. Instead of trying to live the Christian life, here's what you should do. Yield yourself to God every day, that in you, His Spirit living in you, would be able to live through you the Christian life. That's what you and I are called to do. We're not called to grunt and push and strain and stress and stuff as we live our lives for Christ. We're called to lay down our lives. We are called to let His strength be our strength. You know, this word for grace, the way that grace is used, was used by the Apostle Paul in his own particular personal situation. You'll remember in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, at least second to us in the Bible, he explained to them that because he'd been given such amazing revelations from God, that to keep him from being conceited or puffed up or thinking too much of himself, that God gave him what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't elaborate on what it was. People love to say, "Well, I know what that thorn was." You know, whatever. But All we know about it is that he wanted to be rid of it. And so he said, three times I asked God to please take it from me. And finally, the Lord speaks to him and essentially says, no. There is a redemptive purpose behind the thorn that I've put in your flesh. There is a value to this level of suffering that I have given to you. And Paul, it's basically to keep your feet on the ground. Because without this sort of a reminder of your humanity, you could absolutely float away and think that you're, you know, something more than you are. So I've given you this reminder of your humanity and your human mortality and so forth to keep you, you know, kind of level. But here's what God did say to him. Even though you are going to deal with this thorn for the rest of your life, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. And again, once again, when he refers to grace in that passage, he's talking about power. My power, my ability is sufficient for you. You know, Paul was a man who dealt with his own limitations a lot. In fact, later on in this section that we're looking at here today, you might, if you'll skip down with me, you'll notice that he says in verse 9, well, you know what? Start reading in verse 8 because that's where the sentence begins. He says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Look what he says when he goes on. But God's word is not chained. You see what I'm getting at? Paul was a man who constantly was facing his own limitations. Whether it was a thorn in the flesh or it was chains around his wrists and knees or wherever they chained them back in those days and kept him in one place. You know, here's Paul. He's like one of these type A personalities. You know the kind? They wake up and they don't even have to drink any coffee to get wired. They were born wired. And they're just going. And Paul was one of those guys that he was a goer and a doer. And now here he is sitting in a Roman prison with chains around his body, keeping him in one place. And he's probably, you know, I mean, a guy like that, it's tough to keep him down. It's tough to keep him just quiet. And yet Paul is saying, you know, here I am. I'm chained, you know, because of the gospel. But you know what, guys? And you can tell there's this excitement in his voice. He says, the gospel isn't chained. And whatever limitation has befallen me in my life, it is not a limitation to God. And whether it's a thorn in the flesh or a chain on the wrist, it is not a limitation to the Lord God of the universe, who is not limited by anything, in whom is all power and all ability. There is nothing that He cannot do. So many times people say to me, oh, Pastor, I couldn't do that. And I don't know if they want me to say, oh, yes, you could, or stop saying that. But they'll say from time to time, you know, oh, I could never do it. You know, that whether it's somebody singing up on the platform or the way they just have such a connection with the children, I could never do that. I've just, you know what we do is we so many times we take our limitations and we impress them upon God as if somehow, some way God comes into contact with us, our limitations, and he goes, whoa, I can't do anything with that. I'm sorry. You know, you're just, it's just too much for me. I'm sorry. You know, whatever limitation you have. Do you think he really responds that way to you and I? Do you think he really sees the thing that's going on in your life or my life, whatever issues you may have, and thinks, well, you know, you got me on that one. I was all powerful until I ran smack into you, sort of a thing, you know. I mean, that's ridiculous. The Bible says I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. And that means even the areas of limitation that you and I present to Him and say, here's me. And maybe it's a limitation that we feel like we've been born with. Maybe it's one that we have because of a choice we made. Or maybe it's even something God allowed in our life, like a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thing was, it was nasty. And it might have been nasty enough that you and I would have just said, you know, God, I'd love to go out on the mission field. I'd love to go out and start churches out here in Asia Minor and even move over into Europe. And sounds like a kick, but I got this problem, you see. I got this physical issue. I got this infirmity that's just causing me all kinds of trouble. And I think I really need to stay close to home. Instead, Paul heard the words of Jesus when he said, You know, I know what's going on in your life, Paul, and I know what limitations you feel you have, and I know what limitations you really do, truly do have. But let me tell you something. I'm going to show you throughout your life that I'm going to work through those limitations, and I am going to transcend those limitations, and I am going to use you in ways that you can't even begin to understand. In fact, you know what, Paul? I'm even going to use your limitations. You know? And I'm going to glorify myself even in your limitations. You know, God, if you just took this away from me, I could serve you so well. Why don't you just give it all to God anyway? Remember Moses? I can't go to Egypt. I'm slow of speech. I have a stuttering tongue or whatever. And God goes, Mo, who made the mouth? Yeah, I know, but you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy. Sort of, you know. Finally, it says the anger of the Lord burned. I don't know if that means the bush just kind of went, or something, you know, or what. But I think Moses finally got the picture. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. This is my limitation, and this is why I probably shouldn't be doing, you know, this thing. Anyway, it's not the Lord's limitation. Verse 2. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust now, he says, to reliable. Your Bible may say faithful men who will be qualified or able to teach others. Paul says to Timothy, and this is something, by the way, that this is a responsibility that we still have in the body of Christ. Take the word of God that I've given to you. Pass it along to faithful individuals who can carry it on and who will be able to teach. And you'll notice that he actually says there, at least in the NIV, it uses the word qualified, who will also be qualified to teach. And again, if you have a different translation, your Bible may say able, but I looked up the Greek word and it means fit. So you could actually put that word in there. You could say, raise up men who are fit to teach. Now that speaks not only of the spiritual gifting of the ability to teach, but also the qualification to teach. Here's what I mean. Here's what I mean by that. If somebody's teaching the Word of God, but their life represents nothing of the reality of that Word, you know, in their daily life, in their marriage, in their home, in their words and deeds and so forth, pretty soon you're gonna look at that person and you're gonna go, cut. We got a disconnect here going on. You're telling me these things, but I don't see anything of this in your life. In Paul's understanding, that person would be disqualified. In fact, Paul himself prayed, you know, Lord, after I have spoken to others, may I not be disqualified. After having preached, let me not be disqualified. In other words, may I do nothing in my life in any way, shape, or form that disqualifies me from being able to share the Word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, find men who are fit to carry on the ministry of teaching the Word of God, and it needs to be given in just the way you have heard it spoken. Now, in the next few verses, Paul is going to use some different illustrations to make some different points here. And he uses figures of various individuals or people or whatever. And he starts with the figure of a soldier. And he says in verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And this whole idea of enduring hardship is just what permeates Paul's second letter to Timothy. And what he does is he brings up an individual or a calling, I don't know, position to make his point. And the one he uses is that of a soldier. Can I see a quick show of hands? How many people have been in the armed services? Just put up your hand real quick. Okay. Anybody who's been in the armed services knows that it's not a cakewalk. I mean, it's very, very difficult, and particularly if you're sent off to war. There's nothing easy about that, nothing simple. It's very challenging. And there is a great deal of endurance, that individual will be called upon to have in that calling, in that position. So Paul says, first and foremost, Timothy, you need to understand that your calling in the Lord, and certainly Timothy already knew this, but your calling is very much like that of a soldier. Because as a soldier goes into a place of battle and warfare, so also we find ourselves quite often in places of battle, places where there's great difficulty. And though you may never be hit by a bullet or a grenade, you will be under spiritual attack on a regular basis, and those will come in many, many forms. And Timothy, here's my word to you. Here's my exhortation to you. Endure. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Like the soldier that you are. You know, we forget sometimes. At least we try to. We try to forget that this life is a big fat drag. And I'm not saying that for effect. This life is hard. Jesus said so. In this world, you will have trouble. You'll have trials. You'll have difficulties. He never soft-pedaled it for you and I. He never said, all right, guys, from here on out, you know, it's life on a silver platter for you guys. Yeah! Christian, wonderful. Everything's good from here. He said, no, in this world, you'll have trouble. You'll have tribulation. You'll have persecutions. And by the way, he told them, don't ever be surprised when it happens. Consider it just as normal as the day is long. You're going to go through real challenges in this world. And one of the reasons is because you're sharing a gospel with people that don't want to hear it. But there's another reason. This is a fallen world that we live in, and this is not your home. So don't try to make it your home. In fact, the very next thing he says to Timothy related to this idea of being a soldier is he says in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In other words, Timothy, be careful about worldly entanglements. Right? Because the more you become embroiled in the things of the world, the more impotent you will be in the function of the ministry, which is a battlefield. And you know, every one of us, we all need a time of rest because life gets hard. And so it's like, you know what? Like the British say, I believe I need to go on holiday. You know, I love how they say that. Whether it's a holiday or not, to them it means vacation. And so sometimes we just feel the need to just kind of get away and just distance my, and whether it's coming home and just turning on the TV and just veg, sort of a, you know, sort of a thing. Or whether it's, you know, we're going to spend a lot of time, you know, this year, kids, up in the mountains, you know, because I'm sick and tired of living. I'm sick and tired of the battles that I deal with on a regular basis. We're going to just, you know, we're going to disconnect from all this garbage going on. Well, you know what? We can't disconnect forever. We got to find a place of rest in Christ. But sometimes the battle, when the battle gets raging and it's hard and so forth, sometimes we'll just try to tune out. And so what do? We start just hanging out with the world. I'm going to do some world things. You know, I'm going to kind of focus my attention on things of the world. And I'm just as bad as anybody else. I've got things that'll draw my attention away, whether it's computers or motorcycles or you know, going on holiday or whatever the thing, you know, might be. I've got things that I like to do, you know, and I can get really focused on those things so that they draw my attention and it feels good for a while. It does. It feels good to get distracted from the battle. There's only one problem. If we don't find our rest in God, if we start finding it in the distractions of the world, pretty soon we just kind of begin to develop this habit of being distracted. And pretty soon we're so distracted so often, we hardly ever get back in the battle anymore. And you hear something from somebody saying, you know, hey, we really need some prayer about so-and-so. Somebody's going through this situation or this person contracted a disease. We really need prayer. Would you be praying about this? And it's kind of like, yeah, okay, all right. Boy, you know. But I'm thinking to myself, I don't really want to because I'm on holiday. You know? I mean, you know, and I'll justify it. Everybody needs a little rest once in a while. But you know what? All I'm doing is I'm just getting involved in civilian affairs. That's all I'm doing. If I'm not finding my rest in Him, all I'm doing is just kind of getting distracted by the things of the world. So Paul is saying to him, be careful about that. You know, you'll remember that Jesus told the parable of the sower. How many times have you heard the parable of the sower? Umpteen billion? I mean, our kids acted it out in Sunday school. And, you know, we've all heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it. But we forget sometimes what it says. You know? There's this one element of ground that the sower comes along and sows seed into, which is the Word of God. And it's ground that is surrounded by weeds and thistles and thorns and stuff like that. And what does Jesus say about the seed that goes into that area? It says that when the plant begins to grow up, it chokes it out. Well, he didn't explain what that meant to the general populace, but when his disciples got him alone, they said, What does that mean? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, okay, here's the deal. And he starts explaining what these different kinds of ground stand for. And he says, the ground that is full of thorns and thistles and weeds is tantamount to the heart of man that is just encumbered by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And what does it do? What does it do? It chokes out the seed so that it can't bear fruit. Okay? What does God want in your life and my life? He wants us to bear fruit. You know, living for Him, He wants us to bear fruit. I've given you this life. I've given you these abilities. You know? Now, bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I can't do that, and you can't do that if we're being distracted all the time by the things of the world and we're running after the things of the world. That's getting involved in civilian affairs as a soldier. And eventually, we will become impotent in our ability to really function in any capacity that is fruitful for the things of the Lord. He goes on and uses another example. In verse 5, he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You know, in the Grecian games, the judges were very, very careful back in those days about enforcing the rules. And if you violated the rules at all, you'd be disqualified. And not only can you no longer run in the race, but you have no chance of winning. And even if you ran in the race and won, and then it was found that you violated the rules, you had to give your crown back. And that still happens today in the Olympics. If we find that somebody used, you know, enhancing drugs or whatever the thing may be. Or I remember when I was running track, even as a kid in school, and I learned, you know, that there were these white lines and this is my lane and I need to stay within my lane. And if I get outside my lane during the race, I'm disqualified. And if I'm at the starting block and I jump off the block before the guy, you know, fires the starting pistol, and I do that more than twice, I'm disqualified. See, there's things that disqualify us in our service for the Lord. So Paul uses this example and says, even the athlete, you know, if he's going to compete, he has to compete according to the rules. He's saying, Timothy, don't live your life in such a way that you become disqualified from your ability to really get out there and make a difference for the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is saying. And then finally, he uses another interesting symbol, and this time it's of the farmer. It's used quite often in the scripture. And Paul kind of changes, you know, his thrust here a little bit. And he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Just to kind of just jump out with right there. You know what it means? It means that a hardworking pastor ought to be supported by the local church. That's what it means. And so Paul has repeated this several times before in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You think you go into the army and then they make you, you know, buy your own meals and your own clothes, you know, your army stuff, and you better go buy a gun because we're in a war here, dude. No, they give you that stuff. He asked the question, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? You know, you got a vineyard, you take a handful once in a while. It's cool. And then he says, who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? These are all used to help us understand that there's a responsibility even that the body of Christ has to support those individuals who are working in the ministry. And then Paul says this, and I like this, I really do. He says in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Now that was an important statement for Timothy, but it's an important thing for us to hear too, because of what Paul is saying to us. He says to Timothy, now I want you, Tim, to reflect on this. Your Bible may say consider. Reflect on these things. Why? Because as you do, the Lord will give you insight about these matters. Do you know what he's basically telling Timothy to do? He's telling him essentially to meditate. He's not using the word, the Greek word for meditate here, but it essentially means the same thing. I want you to consider. I want you to reflect. I want you to take the time to think these things over. And here is the promise. God will give you insight. That's a promise. But it is a largely forgotten discipline in the kingdom of God today. Back in the 60s, we got all whacked out because, you know, some hippies decided they were going to get into things like, you know, transcendental meditation, and they'd get into weird positions and hum and speak this mantra over and over, and we thought, whoa, it's demonic. Yeah, you know, get away from me. And suddenly, the whole idea of meditation became very, very dark in our hearts and minds. I mean, the connotation that meditation had was very nasty. Well, you know what? Meditation simply means to roll something around in your head. And some of us have plenty of room, myself included, to roll things around. You know, you ever read in the book of Genesis what Isaac was doing out in a field when his wife, that he had never met before, came riding up on a camel? It says he was out in the field meditating. Isn't that interesting? What is so exciting about meditation? Meditating on the Word of God. Let me put that together, so you don't think I'm advocating some kind of Eastern mysticism. What is so exciting about meditating on the Word of God is that God really does do what Paul said. He gives us insight. But see, we're not very... I had to stop myself there. I just about offended you. Can I do it anyway? Okay. We're not very deep thinkers today. If you don't believe what I say, pick up a book by C.S. Lewis. And just try to follow along. I mean, the guy was a deep thinker. I have to like get into my whole C.S. Lewis mode to even understand what he's getting at. And then I got to read a page over like four or five times. You know? It's like, dude, you are either a brainiac or I am just so dumb. And then, you know, I love reading the writings of A.W. Tozier. Man, what a thinker. I mean, he sat and thought about things. He didn't just shoot off the mouth, you know? And we're just not used to doing that these days. In fact, if anything, that's one of the reasons we love to read the writings of C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozier, because they did the thinking for us, sort of a thing, you know? And so, it's like, yeah, I was reading A.W. Tozier the other day, and here's a deep thought. It'll make me look really intelligent. But one of the things that excites people so much when they start meditating on the Word of God is that God really does give insight. We do a class from time to time called the Inductive Bible Study Method. And all it is teaching people to dig into the Word of God. And we'll take like a passage of Scripture and we'll have them outline what the passage says. We'll have them write down key words. We'll have them look up those words in a dictionary. We'll have them look up other passages where those words appear. And they go through a process of kind of uncovering the message of the Bible. And one of the things we encourage them to do is to take a scripture or a passage and take a week or two and just think on it. And just think about it, you know? And you know, it's a very foreign concept to a lot of people. And so they're kind of like, but they come back in a week or two and they go, this is so cool. You're not going to believe what God showed me as I just thought about that passage. And I just let it kind of roll around in my head. God started showing me that this and this, and then I started thinking about these other passages that apply, and they just get jazzed. And it's so cool to see people get jazzed about the Word of God. But we don't often see that because we let other people do the thinking for us. Some people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Paul, when you taught that passage, I must have read that 100 times, but I never got that out of that. It's because I have to sit down and think about it. You know, I have to. I mean, I'll take like the whole week and read the next section of 2 Timothy that I'm going to teach through and just read it and then read it again, and then read it again, and then pray, and then read it again, and God opened my heart and mind, and so forth, and that's how God begins to bring insight. There's nothing special about me, nothing at all. And if you had my calling, you'd get to do it too. But you know what? You can do it anyway. You can sit down. I want to even challenge you. I want to challenge you to take a scripture this week, a verse, one verse. It can even be a shorty, because there's no limitation of what God can do with His Word. But take one verse this week and write it down on a piece of paper and put it where you're going to see it. Put it on, you know, your mirror so you can see it when you're getting ready in the morning. Put it on the dash of your car if you have a commute to work. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. The refrigerator, something like that. And just stick it there and read it and think about it. And then ask God to give you insight on that verse. And even if at first you're kind of going, I'm not getting anything, just stay with it. Persevere. Keep thinking on it. Memorize it. And then see if God doesn't bring insight into that, from that simple verse, into your heart. We need to learn to do this, you guys. We need to learn to reflect on what God has said. And it's so amazing, because God will just add line upon line, word upon word, truth upon truth to a simple passage of Scripture. So Paul says, consider these things. Think about them. Verse 8, we've already read this, but remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he said, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And here it is again. But God's word is not chained, praise the Lord. Therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I have come to understand that my suffering is part of God's plan that they might hear the gospel and be saved. And so far from running away from suffering and saying, I don't want this in my life, God, and praying about it and casting out demons wherever I think they might be, and on and on and on, Paul finally came to a place of understanding the purpose of what God had, the higher purpose of what God was doing in his life. And he said, you know what? If this is what it takes for people to get saved and for the kingdom of God to be advanced, great! Wonderful! I'm all for it. And I'll fill up in my flesh the suffering that still remains. And I will do this for the sake of the elect. And it's just a powerful statement. Begin to see something in our lives that we would look at and go, yuck. Boy, I hope that never happens to me. And then begin to think that, you know what? God can use that thing. And he can actually change people's lives by using that thing that's going on in my life. Wow. Do you know what some of the most amazing stuff I've heard come out of people's mouths is? The kind of encouragement and comfort that comes from somebody to someone else who's hurting, when the person speaking is speaking from experience, and they're maybe they're sitting there praying with somebody who's gone through some kind of horrible abuse, some horrific childhood trauma that could easily just absolutely put them into a tailspin for the rest of their lives, and so they sit around all their lives and say, poor me, poor me, poor me. But I've seen people take that very garbage and turn it around and start to minister to people's hearts in a dynamic and powerful way. And they look at that person they're praying with and they say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And let me tell you what God's done in my life. And let me tell you what he can do in yours too. And suddenly there is a power and an efficacy that goes along with the words that they're saying that just absolutely is off the radar. Because they took the stuff that all of us would say, no way I would ever want that. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, heavens, you know. And they're taking that very thing and they're saying, but God is using it now. And there has been a redemptive value to that in my life to such in such a way that now I'm turning around and I'm actually ministering to people from my hurt, or at least what was hurt in me and damaged in me in the past. There is now a work of grace that's flowing out of my heart into the hearts of other people. Never would have imagined it could have happened. Never would have thought in my wildest dreams that God could take, you know, the garbage that I went through and turn it around for good for somebody. But he does. It's amazing. Even Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, began to see and understand that his life could bring people, his life such as it was, could bring people to know Christ. And then Paul ends at least the section that we're going to cover here this morning with kind of a, it's what he calls a saying. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying in verse 11. Your Bible may have the word faithful in there instead of trustworthy. And what he begins to give us now are four couplets. The first two being positive. And he says this, if we died with him, we will also live with him. And I don't believe he's talking about martyrdom necessarily, because otherwise we'd all have to go be martyrs in order to live. But there's another kind of a dying that we all participate in when we identify with Christ Jesus in his death. That's that thing we symbolize in water baptism. But notice the contrast. If we died, we will live. Look at the next one. If we endure, and that gives the connotation of enduring through difficulty. In other words, if we suffer, we will reign with him. Notice the contrast there, suffering and glorification. And then the last two couplets. He says, if we disown him, your Bible may say deny him, he will also disown or deny us. That's a sobering word. You might think, well, now wait a minute. Didn't Peter deny the Lord? Yeah, he sure did. He also repented. He repented. And God received him back in no uncertain terms. And then he says, finally in verse 13, and I love this, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And I love that last line because it reminds me that if everybody on the face of the earth today suddenly just changed their mind and said, I'm no longer going to worship the living God, that God would remain the same faithful God that he always has been and ever will be. And he will always forever be the Lord God of the universe, the eternal creator of all things, who does not need you and I to feel good about himself. Sometimes we kind of think, you know, hey, I'm going to keep praising the Lord. I'm sure I'm blessing his socks off. Well, it could be that, you know, he is blessed by your praise. But you know what? If we stop praising him right now today, he would still be God. He'd still be faithful. He'd still be the eternal creator of all things that we can, that is still worthy of our worship, whether we give it or not. So you know what? If faithfulness is a part of my life for some particular given moment in time, God forbid, God continues to be faithful. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen? Let's stand together. I know that this teaching on endurance that we're doing here in 2 Timothy is kind of ringing true to a lot of you who are going through hard times. God's got you in a season of where your faith is being tried and tested. And I just want you to really hear what the Holy Spirit is saying about enduring. Endure. Endure through those times. Not in your power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay? That's how we endure. Now, if you need prayer this morning, and you don't need to feel weird if you do, grab somebody that you know and ask them to pray with you today. Find somebody who can pray with you. If you don't know anybody, come on up. I would love to pray with you after the service. If there's just something that you're just like, man, this is just heavy, this is hard, and I need prayer support, come on up. Love to pray with people. But find somebody to pray for you, okay? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for the word that you've spoken to us today. What an incredible, wonderful word it is. What an encouraging word. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to live the Christian life. Because we recognize that in our flesh dwells no good thing. And we don't have the ability to do it in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, would you just be our power? And I pray specifically today for those who are really going through struggles. And they know who they are. They don't need to be pointed out. And you love them so much. And Lord, I know that you just want to wrap your arms around them and just let them know that the strength to get through that trial is in you, and keeping their eyes on you, and not on the trial, but on you, and focusing their heart toward you, and opening their hearts to your word, and spending time talking to you. That's how they're going to get through, because you are able to make them stand. And I thank you for that, Lord. So be with your children and strengthen and bless them and fill them with every good thing. And I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.